out of Luke's gospel this morning, chapter 15, this great account where Jesus takes a couple of different illustrations and he walks us through this idea of losing something valuable in the community, losing something valuable personally in your finances. He starts off by addressing the folks that are present with him at the time. And I was wondering which camp we find ourselves in this morning. Out of verse number 1, it says, "All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him." I'm introducing this morning that the fact that the first group would be those that are guilty but grateful. Those that are guilty but grateful. It was introduced in this particular section that the tax collectors and the sinners had that title. They were found to be in a camp where they were not perfect, but they also found themselves very willing to listen and to be a part and to understand that this message that Jesus was giving was not only life-giving, but would in fact set them free. So the first camp of folk would be those that understand our guiltiness, but yet we in fact are grateful. And I think Bob might have a slide for that, that even is called Guilty But Grateful, in just a few clicks, we hope. There we go. The other camp, though, was very clearly mentioned in the next verse, and it might be that we sometimes find ourselves here. "And the Pharisees and the scribes were really appreciating what Jesus was doing." Right? Not so much. "And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" I wonder if sometimes, though, we find ourselves in the righteous camp, the good, but the grumbling. This place where we understand who God is, we understand He is a part of our life, and we want only what's best when we serve Him. But in our righteousness, we sometimes end up landing in the wrong camp. South Africa, among many countries, has had to walk through a very trying time in the history of their country. There was a documentary film that was put together a few years ago, and it depicts the journey of two South Africans to bring healing and reconciliation to their country. Jen Fourier and Latia Mathili form an unlikely pair. A black atheist man and a white Christian woman. One has suffered directly from actions of the other, but both have been victims and rise beyond their pain. What brings them together is a profound story of tragedy and hope. And we might even let them tell us a little bit of their story at this time.
For over 300 years, there was fighting in South Africa. Wars after wars after wars of resistance.
I was now coming face to face with the person who was responsible for Lindy's death.
For a long time, I had demonized the people I was fighting against.
I had this perception of an evil person.
For the first time, I met someone whose daughter died as a result of my command.
How does one move from victimhood to survivor and then to wounded healer? I can only speak from my own experience.
That experience of forgiveness sparks me to share the story. And I think Letlapa as well.
Storytelling is part of a healing process. It's a catharsis.
If there was more sharing and understanding of the deep needs of people who've been marginalized, the world could be a different place.
Jesus often told people, "Your sins are forgiven." It's an incredible statement all in itself. Forgiveness is powerful. Unforgiveness can also be powerful. When we refuse to forgive those who have wronged us, we ironically and powerfully hurt ourselves. Lewis Smedes once said, "Forgiving is the only way to be fair to yourself. Would it be fair to you that the person who hurt you once goes on hurting you the rest of your life? When you refuse to forgive, you are giving the person who walloped you the privilege of hurting you all over and over again in your memory." Beyond forgiveness may look a little bit different if we allow Jesus' example here to give us the proper guidance. We also want to use another great theologian this morning out of the pages of Walt Disney. Lilo has a wonderful word for us today that gives us a better picture of how it is that we need to get this thing right. Lilo, the little daughter or the little sister, speaks into the life of her older sister. And have you ever had those times when your own words come back to bite you? You say very clearly, "Now, Allison, you should never speed when you're driving." And then I'm in the car with my family and the blue lights appear behind me. Well, maybe Lilo can say it a little bit better than me.
Against me.
It's a great word, and I'm so glad that Walt Disney brought that particular word to my attention a few years ago, and it's one that I think really describes what beyond forgiveness needs to look like for us today. Ohana means family. Family means no one gets left behind or forgotten. It's a place where we find ourselves connected with one another. It's so easy sometimes to say, "You know what? if people don't understand what I'm trying to do, then they can just forget it. They can just go somewhere else, or they can choose to associate with somebody else. But I don't see that type of an example given from Jesus. It's not about the majority of his family understanding who it is. Jesus wants all of his family to be connected and to go forward. It's in these two stories that we may find some lessons from the field and finances. Moving beyond forgiveness at least involves a few things as we read down through. And both of these stories run parallel for most of what we're going to be looking at here today. The story of the field takes on one more point than what I see in both, but both of them certainly involve counting right off the bat. It's lifted up to us in both verses 4 and 8 that in both situations they took some time, that when something was found missing, when someone is not a part of what is going on, that we don't just cut them off and say we're going to cut our losses and move on. It says that in the case of the shepherd, that he left all the others that were in the fold and he went out into wilderness. In the case of the lady with her finances, she lit a lamp and she swept the whole house, searching carefully until she found it. It first involves an idea of making sure you know what you've got. It's that counting process. Do we really know who's connected to God's kingdom, where we are? Do you have any idea who all of your neighbors are on your street, or those that are living next to you in your residence hall? Have you done a survey lately to see who it is that Jesus might have in mind for you to encounter and to be a part of their life? It's real easy to just get in our own routine, to get our blinders on or to put our head down and be about the work that we need to do, whether it's schoolwork or family work. We go from one place to another and we've already got our agenda, and we don't look up. We don't count and see who else it is that God may be putting in our path. So after they counted, then they did some combing. They combed the neighborhood. They combed the house. They set out to find what they were missing. They did an inventory, and they realized they may not have connected with everyone that they should have, or that they didn't have everything that they started with. And it was of significance and value to them. So it was worth them the energy to search for it. Moving beyond forgiveness involves both counting and combing. But then in the case of our missing sheep, there's even one more step there in verse number 5. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. The inventory's done. The combing process has happened. You've done your search, your due process. You've found that relationship that needs to be restored. And now there is a work to do to bring that person back into a healthy connection with you or with God's church. It involves caring. It requires some work on your part. There are too many times when we just say, well, I asked that person one time to forgive me. I've done my duty. But Dorian reminded us quite well this morning that our duty is not quite done. And that it sometimes will involve some heavy lifting. For us to realize our part in whatever situation we find ourselves in, and to always ask first, beyond anything else, how is it that we can bring glory to God in all of our relationships? How can we truly move beyond forgiveness? In both of the stories, though, after counting and combing have taken place, the caring has been done in the case of the sheep, there is, in fact, an opportunity to celebrate. In both verses 6 and 9, you see the same outcome. The lost has been found, whether it's the sheep or the coin. And we get to celebrate together. Verse 6 and following, it says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Or the woman speaks very clearly. She calls together her friends and neighbors and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Our church, this particular body of believers, would be sadly lacking, and has been sadly lacking from time to time, when we see folks leave worshiping with us. The churches you've been a part of in your experience down through the years, you know there's a hole that happens. And it is a great reminder for us this morning that we have been commissioned to move beyond. And to not let that be acceptable. That in God's kingdom, we are richer because all of you are sitting here today. Miss Elizabeth Thorne, one of our AB students, had a great privilege of working with youth in her community this summer. They've offered her a job as soon as she gets out of college. They want her to come and work with the youth when she's back on any break. And she said, "The beautiful thing about it is I sit there on a Sunday morning," and she says, "I see folks from a Korean background. I see folks from a Japanese background. I see folks from a Hispanic background. I see folks from a European-American background." And she says, "It's a beautiful sight to see that we are together worshiping." And when she told me that, I said, "Elizabeth, you see more of the kingdom of God on a Sunday morning sometimes than we do at Philippi Baptist Church." We're going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. It's that book where in the seminary you're told, don't ever try that with a congregation very soon in your pastorate. It's a very controversial book. It has lots of different ways to look at it. Well, we just tore into it and we're taking it by storm. But what we're hearing out of God's Word in Revelation is that every tribe, language, tongue, and people are represented in God's kingdom. And then we have the privilege of moving beyond forgiveness to see that happen on a regular basis. There are many places that need reconciliation. When tragedy hits a family, when a wrong has been done to you or someone you love, then it creates terrible feelings. Feelings of hatred and certainly feelings wanting justice to be served, but sometimes our justice even turns into vengeance. But there is an example that happened just a few years ago. And it is an amazing account of what it really means to walk through these opportunities of counting and combing and carrying and then ultimately celebrating as we move beyond forgiveness. And we'll let them tell their own story at this time.
Not many convicts consider themselves blessed, but this guy does, and for good reason. He's getting out way early.
It's going to be like being on borrowed time, you know, because I know that I should still be in prison, because the justice system said that I should still be in prison.
In 2003, Eric Smallridge of Tallahassee, Florida, was found guilty of 2 counts DUI manslaughter. While driving at twice the legal limit for alcohol, he hit a car carrying Lisa Dixon and Megan Napier, both 20. They died instantly. He got 22 years for the crime, which sounded just about right to Renee Napier, Megan's mom.
I felt like our system had served us well and justice had been served. I definitely felt that.
But a few years later, a woman came forward and asked the judge to reduce Eric's sentence in half. She claimed Eric was truly sorry for what he'd done and deserved leniency, and the judge obliged, partly because of what she said, but mostly because of who she was.
Do you realize what a gift you gave this guy?
I do.
Renee's 180 began with the single turn of a single phrase. First at sentencing and later in a letter, Renee told Eric she'd forgiven him, even though at the time she hadn't. Not really. At trial, Eric had actually been pretty defensive and unapologetic.
I could hate him forever, and the world would tell me that I have a right to do that. But it's not going to do me any good, and it's not going to do him any good. I would grow old and bitter and angry and hateful.
Forgiveness is that important?
If you want to heal. I think, in my opinion, forgiveness is the only way to heal.
And she says it did heal her, almost as much as it healed him.
It was like a burden. It was a weight off my chest. I no longer had to hide behind this facade.
Following the forgiveness, Eric apologized repeatedly and profusely, in private and public, to the families of both girls. Eventually, Lisa's parents forgave him too, which only inspired Eric to atone even more.
Please welcome Eric Smallridge.
While still in custody, Eric agreed to speak at high schools with Renee, telling kids, as only they can, the consequences of drinking and driving.
Chains, shackles, lost hopes and dreams, broken dreams.
They both plan to continue doing this even after Eric's release.
You safe, okay?
I'm going to go to wherever we need to go to spread this message, because I don't believe it's about us anymore.
And there's going to be healing, and there's going to be good things from here on out, you know.
Yay!
This week, Eric Smallridge was released from custody into the arms of his parents. His mom, so grateful, she actually hugged the guard first. It's a happy ending that would have never existed without forgiveness. Because of that one powerful word, tonight he is free. And so is she. Steve Hartman, on the road in Tallahassee, Florida.
So I was hoping you would spell with me how this beyond forgiveness really looks. Our first letter is O. H. A. N. A. Ohana means family. Family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. So this table that we sit at today, it is that reminder for us that we are a part of God's family. That we come from many different backgrounds, we come from many different experiences, but we all come because we have been called to His table. I was hoping, as we understood beyond forgiveness today, it would give us our word of what it needs to look like in His community, to be His family. to stretch across the pews, not only of this church, but into the pews of others, and to share with them in this same journey we find ourselves in. To rejoice with Haven of Hope and Pastor Howard Swick as they totally filled the courthouse lawn yesterday with Mission 316. And because they wanted to share Jesus' love, they gave out all kinds of stuff. But they were also sharing Jesus' love and acceptance and connection. And that we have that privilege of doing with so many other communities of faith in our area, to know that Ohana means something far larger than just me and just you. And that we move beyond to see where God is leading. Let that be the case, even as we prepare to sit at His table today. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful that You continue to give us direction. We have at times believed the lie that we are worthless, that we have no value, that we are broken and damaged goods, never to be able to be fixed. We have at times believed the lie that we needed to do something to fix ourselves in order to be worthy of You. Whether it be magic words or a step-by-step process, forgive our foolishness and remind us that You love us completely as we are. You love us because You made us. We are Yours. Help us to remember this always, that while the world may break against us, we are not broken people. In You we have wholeness, healing, forgiveness, and hope. Amen.